Open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to talk about Daniel this morning. We're going to talk about living in control in an out-of-control world. Many of you have probably seen the news this week. Lots of big, impactful changes taking place in our government. Decisions being made for us in various areas of life. And it seems as if Christianity is taking a back seat, and morality is taking a back seat. And today, you know, marking a day where we've got four students here that are graduating high school and various other students in other places that are graduating, it seems as if they're getting ready to embark on a journey for the rest of their lives. Not only do they have personal things to decide as far as where they're going to go, what they're going to do with their lives, the schooling they could go to. Not only that, but our culture and our society and our government have changed drastically. And I think back to the year I graduated high school in 2007, and now some of the stuff that I'm hearing in high school, I'm thinking, it's been 9 years. It's not even been a decade yet, and I'm learning new words. Like, this week I learned that, what was the name? Pansexual. I did not know what that meant before this week. And the reason why this is a big deal is what I've learned is that it is not cool or okay anymore to be straight. It's really not as cool anymore to be gay or lesbian. You have to be pansexual now, meaning you are just open to all possibilities, transgender, same sex, anything. And it is going around like crazy to where you're not even cool anymore if you don't identify yourself in a category or a group like this. So, that being said, with all of the stuff that's taking place in our government right now, I think this message kind of rings true for not only the graduates that are graduating and going out into a world that is drastically changing. It's a message for all of us. What we need to learn is a word called resolve. To resolve something is to have something set in your mind beforehand. To resolve to do something is to have a concept or an idea already decided before the issue arises. And that's something that our culture and our generation doesn't teach anymore. It's something that we may not be teaching our youth anymore. It's something that we may not even be teaching our kids anymore, is resolve, a matter decided beforehand. Do we have matters decided beforehand, before all of these various things arise? I'll give you some illustrations, and this will kind of lighten it up a little bit. To prepare our children for life, we must teach them that choices have consequences everywhere. If we really care about them and want what is best, we will prepare them for life by restraining their madness and by discipline. Bill Gates once said, speaking at a graduation ceremony, he gave some rules and he said, do what you're supposed to do. If you think your mother was tough, then wait till you get a boss. Okay? The next one, Woody Allen, in addressing a Harvard graduation, said, you've entered a crossroads in life, a fork in the road. Down one road is despondency and despair. Down the other road is total annihilation. Now, this may seem like I'm getting ready to preach a funeral sermon, but that's not my intention today. So I want to make that clear. It may seem by the way that this message is presented, that such an outcome would happen. You're either going to be totally annihilated or despondency and despair awaits you. Well, that's not necessarily the case. There's a great battle line being drawn, though. More clearly and precisely, the battle lines are being drawn by the enemy. And it's getting worse, even this very week. Students and everyone else alike, and any organization you become a part of in the future, there's a major theme that must stick in your memory. Peace, won by compromise, is usually a short-lived achievement. Peace, won by compromising your beliefs, is a short-lived achievement. Character matters most. Philosopher Herbert Spencer once wrote, "Not education, but character is a man's greatest need and a man's greatest safeguard." Chuck Swindoll once wrote that character is the moral, ethical, and spiritual undergirding that rests on truth, that reinforces a life in stressful times, and resists all temptations to compromise. And this is the kind of character that God wants to develop in our lives. Why? Because just as you can see up there, character determines how we interpret God's will. We've preached the past few Sundays, the past seven Sundays, that Jesus wants you fully alive. Jesus wants you to be made new in your attitudes of your mind and your thinking and in every aspect of our life. He wants you to understand the love that you have in Christ Jesus, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. He wants you to understand that our life is now entered into warfare as a believer. He wants you to understand that you have purpose. And as we learned in that sermon, if Satan can get you off track in interpreting God's will, he can get you off track in determining what your purpose in life is. He wants you to persevere. Christ wants you to persevere. And now he wants you to live in control in an out of control world. That brings us to our topic this morning. We're going to talk about a man named Daniel. I've never preached out of the Old Testament before, so this is my first time, and this kind of the first person I thought of to preach on was Daniel. The reason why I say that is because if you think and look back at the Old Testament stories, just about everybody had something wrong. Just about everybody had something that they didn't do well, right? They either lied or they murdered or committed adultery or they had an anger problem. And so you go through the list and everybody's seen that before. Moses did this. So-and-so did that. This person did this. You can do it too, right? You can be a really good, strong believer too. Well, we want to look at somebody this morning that had nothing negative said about them. And I want to look and explore why that was. It's because Daniel had set in his mind and resolved to do the right things no matter what happened. Resolved in his mind to do what pleased God no matter what. And we're going to look at him at the aspect of starting out at age 14. Daniel, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, was about 14 or 15 years old. He was taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. He and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian name. His three friends were captured along with him, but Daniel was the ringleader the whole time. He was the leader. And his response to everything caught fire with his friends. And ultimately, we all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the burning furnace, right? And they withstood the test. But the only reason I believe that they had the faith and the courage to do what they did is because Daniel did it first in the smallest portions. And so what I'm going to hone in on in this sermon is not the fiery furnace. It's the small things. Daniel, first and foremost, point number one, resolved not to compromise his beliefs. Set in your mind what you believe beforehand. Graduates, as you graduate high school now, set in your mind what you believe beforehand. Three aspects of the Babylonian Empire I want you to take a close look at. The first one is the government, Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to control their worship, didn't he? He wanted to control the regulations on worship. Constantly, if you read throughout the book of Daniel, he sets decrees at various points in time of when people should pray, who they should pray to, what and who they should worship. And Daniel resolved throughout the entire book that he would not bow and he would not give in. The educational system, the reason I say that is because they wanted to brainwash the youth by teaching them and by changing their names. And we'll look at that in a moment. Changing their names, changing who they are, their identity. Guess what the crisis is in America right now? It's an identity crisis. We all want to be accepted. We all want to belong to a group of people. And you should accept them too, no matter what, right? It's an identity crisis. They want to change the name of what is right and what is wrong. The society and culture worked to make the true God seem ambiguous, meaning that he was just a thought. He's just an abstract concept out there that somebody made up. He's an ambiguous being. He's not an actually true person. He's not real. And they wanted to prove that he was going to be gone, soon gone and forgotten. That was the intention of the Babylonian Empire, because if you can change a person's worship, if you can change who they are as an identity, and you can change what society says, you will get a society to forget morality and truth and God. Does this ring a bell? Is my question. So let's read, actually, first and foremost. I want to make another statement about that. Romans chapter 1. We all have heard the passage of Romans 1. We're all sinners, right? Romans 1 clearly states that all of humanity is lost, that the continual pattern for culture, government, and education is in a continual state of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. The creation rather than the Creator. Instead of looking at what's been made and attributing to the hand of God what's been made, we worship the creature, the creation, rather than the true God, rather than the Creator. This is the world we live in now. Look at all the laws that are coming forth now. Look at the world system of worrying about climate change and climate control and what gender identity is and sexuality, what that really means. It's a worship of creation. It's an attribution of worship to something God made already. And that's the way we should look at it. So read with me, if you would, in Daniel chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6. And it says here, this is the NIV, among those who were chosen, this is Nebuchadnezzar taking a group of young boys. It's like Peyton, Alan, and J-Dub. You're going to come, and Christian too. You're going to come. You're going to learn my way. You're going to learn my system. You're going to learn my diet. You're going to do what I say. And you're going to be my people to go to the rest of the church and get them to change their mind. That was the point. Nebuchadnezzar grabs the youth of that age and that generation and says, here's the best looking. There's a reason I chose you guys. The best looking, the brightest. They have the best future. And I want you to be my people to go get the other Jews and make them go with my program. Right? So this is what's going to happen here. Verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And this is a really interesting thing here. When I preach a sermon, it's going to sound like you need to go out and rebel. But that's not the point. Here's what Daniel did. Daniel didn't rebel and he didn't run away. Okay? We know that God allows what is happening to happen, right? God is sovereign over the governments, even though they're wrong, right? So he's allowing this to happen. So what we have to do as believers is to resolve to not disobey God and yet still obey the people that are ahead of us. So the leader, the person that was in charge of Daniel, had seen favor over Daniel. If Daniel had just told the guy flat out what he thought of him, the guy wouldn't have shown favor. God forced this guy to show favor to Daniel because Daniel was an honest person. He was going to obey, but he wasn't going to disobey God. He would do what the guy said. Daniel recognized the fact that Babylon had now taken over. Daniel realized the fact that they had gone into captivity. He actually knew that was going to happen because God prophesied it would happen. So he knows they're slaves. He knows they're in captivity. Yet he didn't try to run away and try to rebel. He didn't cause a mob to kill all the people there. Daniel did what they asked him to do. But he didn't defile himself in the ways that dishonored God. There's a fine line there. The official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men at your age?" So Daniel tells this guy, "I'm not going to eat the food that you've told me I have to eat." The reason was because they sacrificed the meat to idols. Okay, they sacrificed the bulls and goats and cows to their own gods. And so Daniel resolved in his mind, "I'm not going to eat that meat. I'm not going to do it because that dishonors my God. That dishonors what God told me to do." And so this guy is saying, if you don't eat this meat, you're going to shrivel up. You're going to starve. And so Daniel basically puts this guy to the test. And he goes, "The king would have my head because of you, if you looked all emaciated." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearances with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So Daniel, in a way, he's not just actively rebelling. He's not just yelling at the guy, "I am not eating that. I'm going on hunger strike." He didn't do that. He says, "Okay, I will compromise to you in this. I will eat just vegetables, and I will just show you that I will look better than all of these other people. That this diet is even better," right? So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the younger men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And I'm sure that guard was really happy about this because he got double portions instead. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning." So God blessed them, and he blessed them in wisdom. He blessed them in the wisdom of God, and he also gave them an extremely great knowledge of all literature. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And you can see kind of a theme here. It's you can obey God in captivity. You can obey God in a difficult circumstance. And God can bless you through that. We saw that with Joseph, right? At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all magicians and enchanters in this whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So you think, Jordan, this is not the most interesting story that you can preach on in Daniel. But I'm telling you, if you obey God in the most mundane things we think of, if you obey God in the smallest places of life and do what he asks and says of you, all of the big stories will come. And all of the great trials and tribulations and great fiery furnaces will come, and you can withstand them. We all want to hear the big story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're dancing around in the fiery furnace with Jesus. We all want to hear that. But how do we get to that point where we can trust and obey God? That doesn't just come when the trial comes. It's a pattern. It's resolve. So, here's the plan of the Babylonians. Educate God out of worship. Educate God out of their minds. And educate God out of their lifestyles. Just as we saw in the previous, the government, the society and culture, and the education system all want us to forget God. All want us to forget what morality is. And I beg you, the past decade has gotten worse than it's ever been. The downward turn has been sharp. Daniel stood for the true God in a God-filled culture. And I say God-filled and false gods. He confronted culture. He planned his life to stay true to his convictions. And Daniel and his friends faced false teachings and false gods head on. The plan of the Babylonians was simple. And it was, just like I said, to do those three things. The Babylonians did all they could to turn Daniel and his friends away from their faith. Even so, they changed their names in order that they may forget who they were. Daniel. The meaning of Daniel in Hebrew is God is my judge. Meaning, the true God is my judge. So they changed his name to Belteshazzar. The god Baal, that was their ultimate god. Baal, protect the king. You know how God kind of used that? Daniel was like the second in command to Nebuchadnezzar, right? So he was one of the wisest people there. Nebuchadnezzar had to go to him for the dreams. And because of that, we've gotten prophecy of what's going to happen in the end of days and also what was going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar's time. So God kind of used that in a way. But they thought it was the god Baal. Their god Baal, they tried to attribute to being just like our God, the ultimate, the supreme, the sovereign God. Hananiah, his name in Hebrew means the Lord is gracious. The Lord God is gracious. So they changed his name to Shadrach, meaning command of a coup. And a coup is another god that they worshipped. There's not a whole lot of information on who a coup is, but what, from looking at what that is command of a coup, he must have a strong command. They must do what he says. Mishael, who is like God? Who is like the one true God? The answer is none, right? Well, they changed his name to Meshach. Who is like a coup? There's none like a coup, right? Azariah, the Lord has helped. The Lord is our helper, right? Abednego, servant of Nebo, or also pronounced Nego, N-E-G-O, or even N-E-K-O. They had several names for Nebo. Nebo, this is kind of interesting, Satan always has a false system that mirrors the true system, right? So, guess what? Nebo is the son of Baal. How did they know that God had a son? Interesting. Well, Satan always tries to counterfeit the true God. Just as we know, if you read in the book of Revelation and you see end times prophecy, Satan will try to do that with the false prophet, with the Antichrist, have his own holy or his unholy triune system, right? Always. If you go further, it says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked for the chief official permission not to defile himself in this way. He also had to test, he had a test of truth. We'll call it his professors. Daniel's professors told him over and over that the Hebrew God was dead. Here's why. In that time period in history, if you overtook a group of people and you captured their so-called God, guess whose God was stronger? Yours. So if they were to overtake the Hebrew people, the Israelites, and they went into captivity, and God did allow it, the Babylonians all thought that we have conquered your God and our gods are the stronger gods. That's a huge thing because in that day and age, if you were an Israelite and you had gotten taken over and you had known that the pagans thought this, you would have questioned and said, is our God not able to save us? Is our God not strong enough to save us? Is our God not greater than their gods? And you would begin to doubt the true God, wouldn't you? And so Satan would feed on that. And so what they did was they taught that God was dead, that God was no longer there in your life. But only the Babylonian gods Baal, Aku, and Nebo were still alive. But guess who remained faithful? Daniel. Because he remained faithful to the true God. Daniel exercised faith to trust God for help in times of crisis. He maintained inner peace and had control in an out-of-control world. He didn't whine or complain about his circumstances. He experienced an inner calm in the midst of a chaotic circumstance. He also faced another small crisis to his faith when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was like a nightmare. And he called all the magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. The king told them that he had a dream, and he wanted them to tell him what it means. And he says here, we're in chapter 2, we're going to skip a little bit through the book of Daniel, slightly. The astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever," meaning, "Don't kill me. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." And the astrologers answered the king in verse 10, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer." So in verse 13, the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men, they sent men to look for Daniel. And then in verse 16, "At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Guess what Daniel did in time of crisis? You go home and you pray. You don't take up arms and fight. You don't grab a gun. You don't try to plot how to kill the king so that you may live, right? You go home and you pray, and you get that inner peace and have self-control in times of chaos, where you feel like your whole world is crashing down. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So, why did God answer Daniel's prayer? Daniel, of course, went to God in prayer first and foremost. And the Bible says, "We have not because we ask not." Number two, Daniel was obedient to the Lord, and he refused to compromise to the Babylonian culture. Daniel also, point three, put his life and his whole future in God's hands. You know what they said in the fiery furnace whenever the three were in there, were getting ready to be thrown in there? "Even if God does not save me, let it be known that I did not bow my knee to your God. Even if God does let me burn, even if I do suffer torture, even if me being bound up in there, I experience the worst agony and pain of my life, guess what? I didn't bow. I will not. I will not." Daniel knew that God was in control. Here's why. You know that if you don't know someone very well, you really don't know their tendencies until you get to live with them or until you get to know them a lot better. So you don't know the type of person someone is until you just truly get to know them, right? Same is true with God. Daniel knew God. Do you know God? Do you have a real relationship with God? Because if you know who God is and His attributes and how He is with His sovereignty and His control, and I understand we don't understand the complete vastness of that, but if we don't know who God is, how can we know He's going to help us? Daniel knew God personally. You might know a lot about God. You may know parts of the Bible. But living and serving God meant more to the teenager Daniel than having the approval of his Babylonian peers. Knowing God meant more than living in comfort and having fame. Putting God first, just as the hymnal said, putting it before comfort and fame. Putting God first in your life means more than having a plaque on your desk that reads God first. Daniel knew that God was with him. His God was not left behind in a temple. He was not overtaken. His God was not some limited deity. Remember this, if you allow Satan to succeed in keeping your mind confused about God, he will control your life and succeed in corrupting your faith. And just as we get back to the beginning of the sermon, we will not be able to understand and interpret God's will. Daniel knew that God's will for the Israelites eventually would lead to their getting out of captivity. Daniel knew that God had a plan for Israel. Daniel knew that God was still in control, even if it seemed like he had just completely left the whole situation altogether. And so you read his response and reaction was praise. And he worshiped. The very thing that Nebuchadnezzar tried to educate out of Daniel, Daniel continued to do. Educating God out of our life, educating God out of our mind, educating God out of our worship. And instead, he says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And I thank and praise you, God, the God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made me known. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So in this, Daniel teaches us a few lessons. And graduates, and even all of us that are continually learning this every day, it may seem like culture, government, education, of course, yes, they've made life more difficult for us, haven't they? We now have to talk with our kids talks that we wouldn't have had before. We have to explain to our children some things in new terms that we didn't have to do before. So that makes that part a little uncomfortable. But there is a way to go about this that Daniel teaches us. The first one, life is out of control. It is out of our control. Can we all agree with that? Our life is out of our control. A man who battled cancer for 2 years testified to this. The things that matter the most to us in life are the things we control the very least. And that's so true. Someone else said that life is meant to bring us a succession of experiences to show us our need for Christ, not that we have control. Number two is that we can learn to trust God. As things are drastically spiraling downhill, and even you can apply this to something personal in your life that you're going through, we have to understand God's sovereignty. And we can trust him. A reporter once asked Albert Einstein's wife if she understood the theory of relativity. She replied, "No, but I know Albert and he can be trusted." Can you say the same thing about God? "No, I don't understand, but I know him. I know him so well that he can be trusted." The third one, and I've made mention of it a couple times, is that our conviction will spread to those around us. You know, it takes one man to stiffen his spine, to stiffen the spines of men around him. One man who takes leadership and takes a stand and takes an initiative to do something for the cause of Christ or for anything moral, you can even talk about in government, can stiffen the spines of those around them and get them to get with the cause that you're a part of. you stiffen your spine and you become that person who does that for the cause of Christ. You decide to stand for morality. You decide to stand for the God that this nation once knew. You can lead to others doing the same. My reference, of course, leads to chapter 3. You can't preach this without saying it, right? So if you look in Daniel chapter 3, it's actually verses 13 and 14. The story goes, of course, many of us know it, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this idol to be worshipped. Now, we think in our day that this is not something that we really deal with, as actual physical worship of idols. Ours is more subtle, okay? It begins in here before it has an outward act. It begins in our heart and our mind before the outward act. Anything that is not the worship of God is idolatry, no matter what. But he sets up this statue to be worshipped, and then when he plays the music, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, and all of those various things, they should bow down and worship the statue, or else he actually warns them, you'll be thrown into the fire, this oven. So one of his minions comes up to him and he says, hey, these Jews over here are not worshiping the statue. When the music plays, they're just standing there. So he gets told this, and Nebuchadnezzar, we pick up in verse 13, he's furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course we've got them listed by their Babylonian names. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, it's true. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship in the image of gold I have set up? Guess who's not here? Daniel. You know, it would have been a lot easier if Daniel had been there, right? Like, what do we do now, boss? Oh, well, he wasn't there. But guess what? Daniel was faithful in the small things. These guys had seen him be faithful in the small things. Guess what it did to them? It made them faithful in the small things as well. So when this came, is it true? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Basically, he's like, yep, you're right. I'm not worshiping that. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, your fairness, your honor, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You go on to verse 28, down there towards the end. So Nebuchadnezzar's response, after all of this has happened, yeah, he gets really mad, and he has it turned up 7 times hotter, and then even one of his guards gets sucked into the fire too, and he dies because of how hot it is. They bind him up, they throw him into the oven, and guess who's there with him? My belief is Jesus. Jesus was there with him, and they're dancing in the fire. And they're dancing in the flame. So, how do you change culture? How do you make a change, and how do you change someone's mind? Is it by rebellion, and is it by forming a militia against your government? Well, sometimes it's just doing what God wants you to do. And when it comes to the point of where you're asked to disobey God, I can't do that. Just as Peter and John did in the New Testament in Acts. It's for you to judge whether or not we're doing right or wrong, but I'm not going to disobey God. So Nebuchadnezzar's response, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who I thought we defeated whenever we overtook them. Right? Who has sent his angel, Christ, actually, and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I will decree that my people of any nation or language or who say anything against their God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will be cut into pieces. They get the very same punishment that these guys eventually going to get sooner or later, right? They'll be cut into pieces, and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. You think maybe they thought about changing their names back after that? I always wonder that. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's a psalm, and it's not necessarily tied in with this story here. But when you think about this story with Daniel and his friends, and we've got many changes that are happening in Lexi Lamb, Jordan Ogden, Caleb Redden. I'm drawing a blank. Taylor Ham. We've got many changes that are getting ready to take place in your lives. And even those that have graduated from these other schools like Northwestern, Southwestern, and other places. And when you look at government, when you look at education, and when you look at society, I think you need to look at that as not being a part of it, but you're looking at it as if you're outside of it. And you just need to assess it. And that doesn't mean we just treat society unfairly. That doesn't mean we act unloving to society. But that means that we have to step back and assess what's going on. And you have to figure out how to engage it. And I think Daniel is a very good example of how you do that. A very proper example of how you do that. Not only so, but think about the trials we go through in life. Eventually, fathers, your daughters are going to get married. Eventually, you go through these things in life. And so then marriage brings trouble and hardship at times. And then sometimes sickness brings trouble and hardship at times. And family brings trouble and hardships at times. So we all go through various trials. You can apply the same thing to those kinds of trials. God is always in control, no matter what. Speaking personally, I know that we go through a strong cycle of emotions whenever trials hit. You go through this never ending, and you just feel like everything is spinning out of control. And all you have is just to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. I don't even know what to start praying or asking. And God, when you look back on that, you look back on your situation, you go, wow, he was in control the whole time. I know I didn't see it at the time, but he was continually in control. And you know what? I was at peace and I didn't realize it. I was blessed and I didn't realize it. He was maintaining blessing over my life and I didn't think it at the time, but he really was. You have to apply the same things Daniel did. You pray. You get a group of people around you that you can trust and you can talk to. You find 2 to 3 friends that have encouragement and prayer. Take time daily to pray and study the Bible to get to know God better. Realize that every crisis that takes place in this life is an opportunity to trust God. And take hope in the reality that you matter, that you have a purpose, that God has a plan for you. And just as the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, he is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, everything crumbles around us. Though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, he goes on to say, our God is in control. The God of Jacob is in control. This morning, as we think about that, as I initially said, I don't want to preach doom and gloom, but it's getting ready to get rough. Okay? And when you become an adult, it's just like Bill Gates said, mom and dad say no, or mom and dad tell you to do something, and you think it's hard. And he says, wait until you have a boss. Well, wait until you have a lot more than just a boss in your life. And you have to take care of responsibilities. And it's like, you instantly, teenagers, you lose control. You have no control over what happens anymore. You want to get it, but you can't get it, right? So you have to depend and rely on God. And people this age, on the front row right here, I'm pointing you out right now. How old Daniel was? 14, 15 years old. What does that say to us that are older? 14 or 15 years old, and guess what? He's going to do what God says. I think we don't give enough credit to teenagers that follow God and follow Christ, as hard as it is in our day and age. That being said, I'm going to pray, and we will play the video, the slideshow, and we'll have a short presentation. And I just ask that you guys think, and our church would think. And we could go on and on and on and on about Daniel, and we can even go on and on and on about culture and our society and things like that. But if you just turn on Fox News, I think you've had enough, right? So we don't need to talk about that too much, but and we need to get away from it a little bit so that we could find peace with the Lord, because that's where it's sustained. So I just ask and pray this morning, first and foremost, as we pray, focus on the Lord bringing you peace. Focus on the Lord bringing you a sustaining joy and a feeling of blessing and knowing that He's there. Focus on the Lord as we come together as a body of believers. His intention for us is like He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what we seek, and that's what we long for as believers. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this occasion, Lord, that we can gather here and celebrate the graduation of our students, Lord, and that we can celebrate that they're moving on in their lives, Lord, and that they are becoming adults, and that they will have decisions to be made. And God, I ask that, especially as a youth pastor, Lord, that You help me in praying for them and just any way that I can help them, Lord. And I ask, God, that You just strengthen them, strengthen our church, Lord, also to find peace and comfort and joy that's only found in You, Lord. Just ask that You help us to be like Daniel, who had resolve, and he decided what he was going to do beforehand, Lord. I thank You and I praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.